Today we will have two readings from the book of Genesis. The first will be Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And the second will be chapter 15, the entire chapter. So, beginning with Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites."
Good morning. I'm going to call out who's ever responsible for putting these little gourds up here. You at least should be paying attention to what we're doing, though. That's okay. This is, let me dedicate our time to the Lord. Father, we are, again, grateful that we can gather under your name, under the banner of the Lord Jesus. Father, I seek your blessing. The sacrifice has been prepared. I just ask that you would send down fire from heaven, that you would light this word in our souls on fire, that we would recognize the reality that you are speaking about, Lord, and we would feast on it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we are going to hear about how anyone can participate in the blessing that God gave to Abraham that Adam just read about. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, whether you're a Jew or some other ethnicity. It doesn't matter whether you were raised in a good home or you had a really ugly upbringing. It doesn't matter whether you're financially settled or financially insecure. Now, this is incredible news. It's incredible news. But I understand that it may not sound all that amazing to you at first blush. You might rather hear that you've been included in Bill Gates' will. Unless, of course, you know something of the reality of the blessings that God gave to Abraham. So what are Abraham's blessings? The clearest way that I've ever heard it stated is this: Abraham's blessings are God's solutions to the world's problems. Abraham's blessings are God's solution to the world's problems. Intrigued? We could use some help down here, right? Beginning in Genesis 3, sin and its consequences enter the world. Then from Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, we hear about how humanity is severed from God. We hear how people struggle for power and prominence, how the earth is cursed. We read about murder, abusive polygamy, brutal rule, the reign of death, unleashed vengeance, the total corruption of the human heart, universal judgment, and humanity seeking to bring heaven down to earth without God. That's just in Genesis 3 to 11. It chronicles man moving further and further away from God, creation in a tailspin, life becoming more and more like hell and less like heaven. Until, that is, Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, the trajectory of the book changes, and in fact, the trajectory of the world changes. While men, we read in Genesis 11, men are making a great name for themselves apart from God, God says to Abraham, I will make a great name for you. You will find your greatest good in me and not apart from me like the rest of this world. While humanity was moving progressively further and further east of Eden, God called Abraham to go west, to start heading back to Eden, returning to Eden. It's a long way home, but God has taken on his shoulders to fix what has gone wrong and tells Abraham, this nomad from southern Iraq, I'm going to bless you. I am going to restore my creation through you. Did you watch any of the news footage from the recent hurricane when it struck the shores of Florida, Hurricane Ian? Picture one of those storm surges rushing in off the ocean, inland, engulfing and destroying everything in its path. Now play that video in reverse. Now imagine that same waters receding back into the ocean, the land drying, everything being set back into order. That is the Abrahamic blessing. It is God healing. It is God restoring. It is God renewing his creation. Do you want in? Yes. The Galatians knew about the blessing. In fact, likely that is the issue that led them to abandon the gospel that Paul preached. It probably all began, they began doubting in the sufficiency of Christ and trusting in circumcision because the false teachers taught them something like this. They probably taught them something like, Galatians, if you want to be true sons of Abraham and share in the blessings that God gave to Abraham, then you must be circumcised. And the false teachers, of course, they could point to scripture, like Genesis 17:14, that reads, any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, he has broken my covenant. See, Galatians, God's blessing is for the circumcised. you need to adopt the law God gave to the Jews if you want to be a true child of Abraham and included in God's rescue. This is how the lie came. But Paul, he's going to untangle that heresy for us this morning by going back into the early chapters of Genesis to show us that embracing circumcision and becoming Jewish is not how you inherit the blessings. Believing the gospel is the distinguishing mark of a true son of Abraham who shares in his blessing. The way in is not circumcision. The way into those blessings is not the law. The way in is faith in Jesus Christ. So let's now turn to our Bibles together. Please open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. This morning our focus is very tight. It's only three verses, verses 6 to 9. So we're in Galatians 3, verses 6 to 9. This is God's word. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God's word. Have you ever arrived at the wrong conclusion because you started with the wrong premises? Let me ask that in a more relatable way. Husbands, have you ever apologized to your wife saying, "Sorry, honey, I assumed..." Fill in the blank. Or wives, have you ever apologized to your husband saying, "Sorry, honey, I assumed..." What's happened there is you got the facts wrong, therefore you got the conclusion wrong. And that is exactly what happened to these false teachers. They got their facts wrong from Genesis, and they ended up in the wrong place theologically. So Paul goes back to Genesis and he makes two corrections to the false teacher's theology in order to show that it's those who believe the gospel, not those who are circumcised, who share in the blessings of Abraham. Okay? So it's not hard to hear, it's not odd for us to hear that a family is embroiled in some dispute about an inheritance, right? You have distant relatives who are trying to establish that they're a part of the family so that they can get a little bit of the pot, a little bit of the action. Likewise, some Jews place their hopes in God's inheritance to Abraham on their genes, that they could trace their ancestry back to Abraham and that they bore the marks of belonging to the family. And this was their pass for salvation. This is how they could participate in all of the good that God had promised Abraham. But remember how John the Baptist warned them. He said that this was an inadequate to escape the judgment and inherit the kingdom. The New Living Translation renders Matthew 3:9 like this: "Don't say to each other, 'We're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham.'" He goes on to say that means nothing. "For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham out of these stones." You see, there needed to be something more than physical descent to demonstrate that you're a true child of Abraham. That's what John the Baptist was saying in Inherit the Blessing. And that something more, Paul will tell us, is belief in God's promise. Paul points back to Genesis 15, that second passage that Adam read for us. In Genesis 15, God assured, he assured Abraham of these promises that he made to him. He told him, "You're going to be a great nation, and this child is going to come from your own body." You see, Abraham was afraid because he's like, "God, you've promised you're going to make me into a great nation, but all I have is Eliezer, my house servant. He's my closest heir. So all of these promises that you made to me, they're going to end up going to Eliezer. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a son. And when Abraham heard that and he looked up at the heavens, he believed God. Right? He believed God. And that belief, the scripture says, Genesis 15:6, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this was not a vague feeling Abraham had, just this kind of sense that God was on his side. It was not this undefined trust. His faith was not an undefined trust in a higher power. Abraham's belief was confidence in the specific promise that God had given to him. And his belief in that promise, it set him on a trajectory that was entirely different from the rest of the world. When the rest of the world, they relied on themselves, Abraham was resting on the sure word of God. Now, certainly, Abraham's trust wasn't perfect, but his life was different. When the rest of the world was heading east, he would go west. And this wasn't because Abraham was a contrarian. It's because God gave Abraham his word. Abraham believed his word. Now, this is important because our faith in Christ, through which we are justified, is going to look a lot like Abraham's faith. Okay? The faith by which God justifies us is going to look a lot like Abraham's faith. And that's where we're going to close today. More on that. So it simply wasn't enough for Abraham to be genetically related to Abraham. His true sons, that is, those who share in the blessings, also needed to share in his faith. For it is through faith that God declared Abraham to be right with him and worthy to receive the promised blessings. We might say God amended the heavenly ledger because of Abraham's faith. He changed Abraham's record from guilty to righteous, and he made Abraham his friend because he believed what he said. Now, does that mean that Abraham earned himself this righteous record through his faith? No. Abraham did not earn anything through his faith. Consider Romans 4:3-4. Paul writes, "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift." So that's what it was to Abraham, counted as a gift, but as his due. So the righteous record that was applied to Abraham's account was not something that Abraham earned. It was given to him as a gift. God declared Abraham righteous apart from anything he did because he believed his word. Now the righteous standing that God gave him was completely apart from his work. In fact, this is how all Old Testament saints, all Old Testament believers are saved. Salvation has never been, and it will never be, anything other than God giving undeserving sinners the gift of righteous standing before him by believing his promise. It's how it's always been. That's how it will always be. God has never given anyone the gift of righteousness because they've kept all the rules. It has always been a gift received through faith. There is this only one way of salvation. But now, we have to ask, where did this righteousness come from that was applied to Abraham's account? Right? Because when you and I trust in Jesus Christ, we are declared guilty because Jesus satisfied God's wrath on the cross and supplies us with his own righteousness. That's for us. But Jesus hadn't come yet. What about Abraham? Where did his righteousness come from? When I worked at a summer camp, I was paid for all 3 months of that camp at the very end of the summer. But sometimes that was a problem because my car insurance would come due midsummer, and I didn't have the cash to pay for it. So in that case, what I do is I go to the camp office. I talked to Stephanie, and Stephanie would give me a cash advance. She would deduct a certain amount from my final paycheck and pay it out to me early in cash. Abraham's justification and every Old Testament saint were declared righteous as an advance on the day when Jesus Christ would pay for their sin. God is not unjust in declaring Abraham righteous. He declared righteous on the fact of a payment that was yet to come. So that's the first correction that Paul makes to the faulty theology, the false theology of these false teachers. The blessing comes through faith, not family. The blessing comes through faith, not family. For Abraham was counted righteous, not through circumcision, but through faith. And Abraham's sons are not simply just his descendants or those who are circumcised, but those who share in his faith. So what's the second correction that Paul makes? The second correction Paul makes to their false theology is that the gospel was the plan from the beginning. The gospel was the plan from the beginning. The false teachers taught that Paul's gospel was a deviation from the scriptures. But the truth is that the gospel was always in the mind of God, and actually God tipped his hand to Abraham. When he was giving Abraham this blessing, he tipped his hand where it was all headed. He showed him where it was heading. He said, "In you shall all the families, all the nations of the world be blessed." Oh, how wonderful it is. How strengthening it is to our faith when we see that the gospel was God's plan from the very beginning, unfolding for us slowly over time. How it fortifies our faith when we see Jesus in Genesis. Just look with me at verse 8, if you would. Paul writes, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations of the world be blessed.'" The Bible is God's word. Because only God's word can foresee what God will do 1,500 years into the future. This is astounding. The gospel is there. Now, of course, it's a seed. It hasn't yet blossomed. This gospel hasn't yet blossomed into Christ crucified for you so you can participate in the promised blessings through faith, but it's there. Do you see it? "In you shall all of the nations be blessed. Go therefore, make disciples of all of the nations." This is a culmination of what God has promised to Abraham. This is a fulfillment of his words back then. Beloved, the gospel is not an afterthought. It comes through. Only now on the far side of the cross do we see how that blessing comes, right? That blessing comes through God's or Abraham's promised offspring, Jesus Christ, who would justify Abraham and justify you and me. Look ahead just a little bit in Galatians, if you would, and listen to Galatians 3:14. Just looking ahead to verse 14. Paul writes, "So that in Christ Jesus," what? "The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." It is in Christ, through faith in Christ, that we participate in the blessing of Abraham. Your salvation was not an afterthought. It was the main event. Therefore, Paul ends this section, verse 9, with "those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham." It's not circumcision. It's not law keeping. It's not Jewishness. It's not church going. It's not anything else that matters. It is trust in Christ Jesus. That's how you participate in the blessing. So two corrections Paul makes to these false teachers. He says, we share in Abraham's blessing not through family, but through faith. And the gospel was God's plan from the beginning. So I said earlier that our faith in the gospel will look a lot like our forebearers' faith, Abraham. So in application, I want to make three observations of how we might follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham. And lastly, we'll look at the promise that we anticipate through faith. In our day, it's very easy to fall into the trap that because you have some kind of spiritual feeling, or you have some vague trust in a higher power, or that you pray, or that you thank God for your blessings, or even that you see God work day in your day, that you're a person of faith, right? I want to be very clear. Those are not faith. Therefore, those will not gain you God's approval on the last day. You will not inherit salvation through those. You will not inherit these blessings that I've been talking about through those. What do we see in Abraham? Abraham trusted God's word. He trusted that God would accomplish everything he specifically promised. His trust was in what God had said. And having believed what God said, God counted it to him as righteousness on the basis of Christ. That is the same for our faith. That is what it means to have faith. That is what it means to be a person of faith. Justifying faith is not vague faith. It is faith that has come to rest on the sure word of God. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed to be the heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Saving faith. Faith that proves that you too are a son of Abraham is faith in God's Son. The final word from God. That he being God, Jesus being God, made purifications for your sins through his body on the cross. That word is coming again to you this morning. If you believe it, if you trust it, if you rely on it as your lifeblood, you will become a friend of God like Abraham. You will know his blessing. You will know his friendship. You will know his promise. It will be yours. Second observation from Abraham's life. Abraham's faith sent him in an entirely different trajectory from the rest of the world. He left his family. He went west when everybody was going east. He was a pilgrim in a strange land, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. Brother or sister, genuine faith in Christ turns us upstream against the current of the world. Faith obeys God. It listens to God rather than the world. Genuine saving faith, your fundamental allegiance will change from this world to God in Christ. You will seek to conform yourself not to the world, but to the pattern that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother or sister, when you believed, you will feel homesick. For you will find yourself waiting for a lasting city whose builder is God. You will be a pilgrim, a stranger in a strange place, waiting for your heavenly home. Your life will look different. The last thing that Abraham shows us is that justifying faith in Christ is not perfect faith, but it is persevering faith. Justifying faith in Christ is not perfect faith. It is persevering faith. Abraham had plenty of falls and foibles. Abraham fleeing to Egypt when he should have stayed in Canaan. Abraham lied about his wife twice. Abraham was far from perfect. But we do see that Abraham's faith persevered and grew. And that will be true of justifying faith. Faith in Christ will grow and will persevere. Like all growth, it's going to be imperceptible at times. You're not going to see it by looking in the mirror. But it will grow. It will grow. In closing today, I simply want you to listen to the end of the Bible. Because this is the fulfillment of the promises of Abraham and the inheritance of all who are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. This is your inheritance. Please listen. If you'd like to follow along, I am reading from Revelation 21. Give you a second to get there. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. These are the fulfillment of the promises. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It's done. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." How do you conquer? You conquer through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are astounded, Lord, by your work of redemption, by your promise to accomplish yourself the restoration of all things, and to do it through giving us your Son. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would grant that we would rest in him, not seeking to achieve these things by anything of our own merit, but simply rest in the work that Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. Father, we glorify your name for all that you've accomplished, and I pray that it might be poured out as a blessing on your people. It's to your name that we praise. Amen.